The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Let's begin this teaching today by going to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. What does this mean? What does this mean to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Well, generally speaking, this involves an attitude of deep reverence toward God, and it involves the trying to bring every conscious thought to be submissive to God's will so that every word and deed or action might be pleasing to God. It also means that when we realize that we have fallen short of this, that we acknowledge it, we repent of our sin, and then we return to the right path, being motivated by a conscience that is in tune with God's will. That's generally speaking what it means. However, in this teaching today, we're going to speak more specifically about the topic. And the reason is because I believe it is very important to be too vague or to be too general, because we need to know that we know and we understand what it means for us to be under the mighty hand of God. In the context of 1 Peter chapter 5, there are a number of things that define what it means for us to place ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Just reading here in this book, in this chapter, we can see. I'm going to list out, and we're going to look at five different things that we can see in these verses. And we're going to read some of the verses here in 1 Peter chapter 5 in the context, and we're going to begin in verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, if you will go with me. We're going to read down through the next several verses. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, we read that earlier. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein you stand. So let's take a look and see what we might be able to learn from these. I told you that I see at least five. I think there are more, but I'm going to focus on five, because I'm going to tell you right up front, we're not going to cover all of these verses. We're not going to color every single point that is in here. We're not going to be able to do it. So we're going to focus on five, I believe, very important points to help us place ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And we might also want to consider, even though the verse says that we are under the mighty hand of God, it can also just as well be in the hand of God. The first thing that we see is it tells us that we are to be clothed with humility. That's in chapter 5 and verse 5. In the B part of the verse specifically, it says, "And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." Now, brethren, to be a true believer, we have to be dressed for placing ourselves under the mighty hand of God or in God's hands. We have to be dressed for it. Now, put a marker here because we'll be coming back because we're going to go to other places. But put a marker or hold your hand there or whatever. But we're going to be coming back here to 1 Peter a little bit later. Let me mention that there are several passages in the New Testament that deal with being spiritually dressed or spiritually attired that is appropriate for us as believers. I want us to take a look at just one of them. I mean, there are others, but I just want to just focus on one. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. And it shows how we are to be clothed. We are to be attired in doing things for God. This is what I'm saying. Verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another." And then it goes on and it says, "And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you." And then verse 14, "And above all of these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." So we see, there's no question about it, this passage certainly backs up what we read back there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, where we are told to be clothed with humility. And like I said, there are other passages that tell us other things that we're to be clothed in, but we can see the point that it is there, that it is something we need to recognize. Brethren, please understand, we need humility. We need humility. When we see ourselves as we really are before God, and then when we measure ourselves by the perfect standard and judge ourselves by the perfect standard of Jesus Christ, telling ourselves the truth about who and what we are, the attitude that is produced by this process is humility. Our modern society has a tendency to degrade and to undervalue and devalue humility. That's not what we hear in the commercials. That's not what we hear in songs. We hear, "You owe it to yourselves. You're this and you're that and you can do this and you can do that." Well, you know, there are a lot of things that we can accomplish because God has given us abilities. But it is doing away with, as I said, it is degrading and it is devaluing or undervaluing humility. And we also need to understand that humility is not self-hatred. And it does not involve a denial of the potential that we have, or a denial of the good choices that we have made in our lives, or it is not a devaluing of the godly character or godly nature that has been developed in our lives. Humility is a true and honest view of who and what we are. Basically, it means that we are realistic and we are truthful about who we are. As we just read in verse 12, we can see that we must put on humility. It's a choice, and it's an action. This passage that we just read here, and I'm referring to what we've read here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. In the New International Version, it states that we are to clothe, or it could be that we are to wrap ourselves in this attitude that is called humility. We are to be clothed in it. We're to wrap ourselves in this attitude of humility. By doing this, we are, in essence, placing ourselves under the mighty hand of God. There's one Bible commentary that makes the connection between the attribute of humility and being submissive to God. Now, I believe that this commentary's assertion really does harmonize with God's word. I believe it to be true. I think it's a good point to make. Jesus himself taught that humility is a matter of emptying ourselves. What I mean, that is, it is emptying ourselves, or it is dispossessing ourselves rather than grasping at possessions, which is what our society teaches us. This is why I say our society, our modern society, teaches against it. It devalues it. It degrades it. So it tells us to go after all of this stuff. And like I've said it many times before, the stuff isn't wrong. The stuff isn't wrong. That's not the point. That's not the focus. But that's the focus in our society. They want us to focus on the possessions. And that's not what Jesus Christ did. He set us an example in showing us exactly how we're to do this. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2. You know this account, but let's go there and see it in the context of what we're dealing with here. Philippians chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 6. Philippians 2 and verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. There's no question. There are several translations, more modern translations. We'll actually translate it as he emptied himself. He emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, or likeness of men. In other words, he was man. He wasn't God with flesh stretched over. He was man. This is what it is telling us. He emptied himself of all that it was. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, humility is expressed in an abundance so exacting that we die to ourselves. We come to the conclusion that this is not about us. This life is not about us. This life, in that sense, is about us emptying me and becoming more like Jesus Christ, who set the standard, who set the goal, who set the example, who lived as a man, walked as a man, lived as a man because he was a man, and we follow in his steps to become exactly what he is. I don't mean we're going to be sitting at the right hand of the Father. I'm not talking about the rewards the same, but I'm talking about the end result is the same. That we will be in the family of God as a spirit-born son of God. And so we deliberately give our will up to God's will, and we delight in doing so. If it's a, woe is me, I have to crucify myself, this is not good, that's not humility. Because remember what we're looking at here is this first point is clothe, you know, put on humility, be clothed with it. There are a lot of different passages you can see. Philippians 2 verse 8, Galatians 5 verse 24, John 12, 24. You can look it up. There are a lot of different verses, passages in the New Testament that teach this to show us. Humility also goes to the extent of loving and forgiving enemies, and it even goes to the place of having the attitude and the heart and the willingness to wash their feet when the opportunity arises. Because you know that's exactly what Jesus did. The phrase, be clothed, is translated from a rare Greek word that infers. I've told you before, both in the Greek and in the Hebrew, there's a sense of words, and it's what it is inferring is. It may not be the legal definition, but it infers. The sense of it is a slave putting on an apron before serving. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did when he knelt down and washed the disciples' feet. Let's go with me to John chapter 13 and verse 4. John 13 and verse 4. You know this, but we're seeing it again in this context. He rises from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded. It could just as easy as be translated and clothed himself. He took this towel and he wrapped it around himself. That's the intent. That's what he's talking about. Verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded or clothed. He had wrapped himself in. It's the whole act of doing so is an act seeing humility in action. Yeah, we can do it in Passover. We wash one another's feet. We can do it in a right attitude, being humble, or we can do it in an attitude that is wrong. The other person's foot get washed, but that's not the purpose. It's an attitude of humility. We are showing how humble we are before God and before one another in doing this. We also remember that Jesus washed the feet of his traitor. That should be humbling. That should be humbling to all of us. Because a question I think that we need to ask ourselves is there anyone's feet that you would have problems washing? So as we can see from this story here of Jesus Christ and washing the disciples' feet, humility is a characteristic of the God family. We want to be like God? This is an attitude, and it's demonstrated very powerfully in that particular act. Humanly speaking, godly humility is impossible. Humanly speaking. However, the Lord God has made it possible for us to have a new nature, so that the miracle of humility can cover every aspect of our lives. So with God, it is possible, even for humans, to have this trait. So each one of us need to be determined to be clothed with humility. And then, once we have been clothed and once we have chosen to be clothed with humility, we are then more ready and able to follow through with other ways that God would want us to relate to him. And so that takes us to the second point that we see here in 1 Peter chapter 5, and that is, cast all your care upon him. Now, do I believe that there's a progression here? In other words, one comes before two and two comes before three? And the answer is, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Verse 7, this is 1 Peter 5, verse 7. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. As we know, we're all going to have different situations in our lives that will cause cares and concerns. We know that. There will be fears. There will be troubles. There will be problems. There will be pains. And there will be distractions in this life. We know this. We know this is a true statement. We also understand that there are certain things that we cannot escape. We cannot escape sickness, disappointment, and emotional grief and distress. It's part of the human existence, and we know this. And you know, brethren, for the true believer back in the day of Peter, there was this daily experience of either persecution or the threat every day. Christians were hated and they were targeted for violence. And we can go through, I'm not going to do it in part of the sermon, we could go through and tell you some of the things that how they had been targeted and things that had happened to them because they believed that Jesus was the Christ. Horrible, horrible things. So casting our cares upon God was the answer for the early church. And you know what, brethren? It is also the answer for us today as the children of God. We can choose to turn our cares over to the Father because we have humbled ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We are humbly, we are clothed with humility, and therefore now we can cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Brethren, by trusting God's word, by praying to the Father for guidance, and by letting our perspective and our attitude be determined by His loving will in our lives, we are casting all our cares upon Him. I know that there are times, I know there have been times, some of you, it was, woe is me, it's so bad that I don't know what to do next. Well, the answer is, cast the cares upon God, because that's what He asked. But we have to do it. See, He doesn't just reach down and grab them. We have to do it. It's an active doing. It means to throw it on. It doesn't lay it down. That's what the Greek word is meaning there. It's not a thing of, well, just lay it down and God will pick it up. That's not what it means. It means you cast it, you hurl it, you throw it on, you give it to Him. It's an active thing on our part. It's real. We are involved in it. And let's also realize, brethren, this is possible and this is powerful knowledge because He cares for us. He cares for us. We can read over there in Hebrews chapter 4. Well, let's go there. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 4, verse 15. Let's go there. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Of course, it's talking about Jesus Christ. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Does this sound like He's telling us the answers to our cares? Sounds like an answer to me. Because here in verse 15, we are told that Jesus Christ, our high priest, is a feeling being. It tells us that He can feel pain and He can feel our infirmities because He was tempted like as we are and He knows what it is like because He was a man. He was not God with flesh stretched over. Then in verse 16, we read that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Sounds like you got to have humility in place, and then you have to cast it all upon all the cares and things upon God. Sounds like that's what we're being told here. Hear the word boldly. Is implying a knowing that we will be heard and answered, but it also infers that we are humble at the same time. That's what this word boldly is inferring. Without being clothed with humility, boldness can turn into presumptiveness and self-absorption. It's about me. Also, we notice the word care as it is used back in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. It is not speaking of the care of anxiety. That's really not what it's talking about. But rather what it is referring to, it is talking about the care of forethought and interest. Because you see, God does this for our benefit. He does things for us. He gives us gifts, good gifts. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11 says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts, and you know this, give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so we see that we can ask, we can go to God, and he gives us what we're needing, because there's this care of forethought and interest, because he cares for us, and it is for our benefit. And so, brethren, when we are clothed in humility and when we cast our care upon the Father, we are placing our lives under God's mighty hands. We are putting our lives in his hands. That is what we're doing. Number three, be sober and vigilant. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour or gobble up, destroy. If we knew, if there really was a ruthless and cruel enemy out in the streets, seeking whom he may devour, then we would know that we need to be watchful, right? I mean, we would know that. We would think about it. Yeah, there's an enemy out. The news, flash, in your neighborhood, on your block, there's this ruthless enemy out there, and he's going from house to house and killing people. You'd be watchful, right? He is. He is. He is out there to gobble you up, to destroy. That's what it says. It's either true or it's not true. And the reason I make this statement is because in this 21st century, all too often, even in the church of God, it seems that it is not fashionable or it is not politically correct to really live as if there really is an enemy out there who wants to gobble you up, who wants to destroy you. But it is real. And he really does. And this verse back in 1 Peter chapter 5 is teaching us the necessity of constant attention. Always on guard. Always vigilant. Always being sober. Always being that way toward God. Knowing, after all, this enemy is restless and he is unwavering in his attack and his assault against us. Against you. You can write your name there. To be sober. To go back into the verse and looking at some of the words. To be sober is to be mentally under control. It's not talking about lack of too much to drink. Of course, that would be the right thing, is to not be under, not to have too much drink, so to be sober in that way. But in the context, this is talking about to be mentally under control. And that means to think straight. It means we are to keep our minds focused and on task. And without a doubt, this takes a lot of mental effort to actually keep a consistent focus. We cannot let our minds go into neutral or into reverse and thinking about God and who God is and what. There is a real enemy out there who wants to destroy us, and so we're looking to God in all things. And what does it take to really be that way? Clothed with humility, casting all the cares upon him, because we realize there really is an enemy out there, and we need to be sober and we need to be vigilant because he's there. To be vigilant is to be alert. It is to be watchful. Have you ever really noticed, ever thought about it? I know I've told you before, I think really weird sometimes, and I understand that. But have you ever noticed how many people simply do not pay attention to what is going on? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm amazed with that. You know, and I'm meaning even within the Church of God. They walk right into the devil's temptations. They are not alert, they are not sober, and they're not vigilant. And when we are being sober and vigilant, we are placing our hands under the mighty hand of God. And when we're not, then we're not putting ourselves in God's hands. Number four, resist the devil. That's verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And I made a statement earlier in this sermon that I know that there's much more to all of this than we're going to cover today. That there's a particular aspect in there, in that verse, that we're not even going to look at. It's that aspect of we all are going through the same thing. A lot more to it. I'd rather spend more time on that than what I'm going to give to here. But when we accept the fact that there really is a determined and vigilant enemy, then I think that we would have to conclude that it is only reasonable for us to understand that he will involve himself in our lives and he will tempt us. I think that's only reasonable to come to that conclusion. But if we don't think he's really real, then it doesn't make any difference. That's walking right into the lion's den and going, here, kitty, kitty. I mean, you know. We are to be using both defensive and offensive moves. Now, what I mean by that is the weapons of God. Brethren, we are to be able to resist the devil and he will flee from us. That's what the scripture says. But if we don't acknowledge that he's really real and he's really out there and he's really after me, then we're not going to be ready. We're not going to have any defensive or offensive moves. We're not going to have on the weapons of God. We're not going to be able to deal with this. I want you to think about this verse for just a moment for what it really says. It tells us that the devil will flee from the situation that he creates in our lives when we resist him. Now, I'm not going to, but in your mind's eye, think about this. If I ask you to raise your hand, could you raise your hand that you believe this? Do you believe that statement is true? Because that's what it says. But I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of people in the church that I don't think really believe this. So the next question we have to ask is, how do we resist him? And thank you, God, but he answers the question. He tells us. Go to James. James chapter 4. You know this. James 4, verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, again, how many of you have that verse marked out in your Bible because you don't believe it's true? Verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he, God, will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. There are simple Bible answers to this. The Bible answers, we see them, they're right here. Draw nigh to God so that God will draw nigh to you. and stop being double-minded. And in this context of being double-minded is, you don't believe this is real. It would be not believing there really is a real enemy. He's out there, he's trying to gobble up all he can, and he's got your name on the list. I was talking to a, quote, church pastor. It's not in the Church of God groups, but he told me one day he was talking about the devil. He said, I think there is a devil. And I go, well, that's real nice of you. I didn't tell him that, but I'm thinking it in my mind. And he said, but I don't think that he knows who I am, and I don't think he's really out there after me. And I said, probably not. It's what I told him. Because you just told me that why is he after you? Because he's already got you. That's what I'm thinking. He didn't know that's what I was meaning. But do you believe this? I mean, you know, I'm looking about, you know, us. Do we believe this? Do we really understand this? Do we really believe that there are Bible answers that are really simple? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Stop being double-minded. And when we do sin, it says to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. In addition, we also, brethren, we need to realize that we need to fortify our defenses and to be prepared to withstand the tactics and the deceit of the devil. And again, the Bible tells us how to do that. I'm going to show you one place. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Sounds like Paul believed that he was real and that there was a fight and there was a battle and we need to be prepared. And we need to put on things, clothed with things, to prepare ourselves for the battle. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, or therefore, take unto yourself the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Oh. We're doing all that we're doing for one another. That ties back into something that I said earlier, though I don't have time to develop that in this particular sermon. But here's a part of the verse that actually says this. For all saints. Are we our brother's keeper? Absolutely. In other words, we can be strong in resisting the devil based upon our faith and our trust in God. Point number five. Back in 1 Peter 5. Stand in the grace of God. Verse 12, 1 Peter 5 and verse 12 by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The passage that we just read back in Ephesians exhorts us to stand. Where it says, put on the whole armor of God. It tells us that we are to stand. Now, I want you to think about this next statement just for a moment. Our Father is the God of all grace. That's what it says. And that simply means he has favored us in every way. And He gives us the resources that we need for every situation that arises. And it's going to take all five of these points leading down to us, because this is where we make our stand. This is why we can make our stand. Because He is a God of all grace. And when we've done these things, we've clothed, we've cast them on Him, we're sober, we're vigilant, we're resisting the devil, and we're standing in the grace of God. We're claiming it. Then this is when He's going to do it. There is no physical need, and certainly no spiritual need, that God cannot supply and cannot make available to us. Why? Because He is able to do so. Because He cares for us. He is the God of all grace, and we are called upon to stand in His grace. Verse 12, be part of the verse here in 1 Peter 5. Verse 12, B part, it says, this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. I guess we have to ask ourselves, are we standing there? Is this where we are? So what does this mean? To put it as simply as possible, it is for us to learn, for us to rely upon, and for us to live like we know that we are dependent on God's grace. We know that we can be successful because it is God who is in charge in our salvation. And I'm so glad that I don't have to be the one that's responsible for my salvation. Yes, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But that is not, we don't do it. We understand that's not the whole of it. It's not the only verse. God is the one who's in charge. God is the one who's working at our salvation. Whatever it is that we need, He can accomplish. His grace means that He will and zealously do it for us. The grace that is necessary. Unmerited pardon. We didn't do it. He did it in our place. Are we involved in it? Yeah, I've shown us five things that we've got to do. Because if we don't have these five things in place, you think this is going to happen? We're on the wrong page. First Peter 4. Go with me to 1 Peter 4, verse 13. 1 Peter 4 and verse 13. But rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. First Peter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you are exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who also are partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. This is Peter saying this, 1 Peter 5 and now verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So, brethren, if we will study these concepts and these examples that we've seen and really examine ourselves, if we will take these steps to heart, there's a promise. There's a promise that we can enjoy. It's there in 1 Peter. We read it from the very beginning. That He may exalt you in due time. We do all of these things. That He will exalt us in good time, in due time. I have an interesting quote, and I'm going to read this quote to you, and I want you to consider this. See how it applies to your life. I've read this several times and think it applies. I like it. This is a quote. If one humbles oneself to suffer ignominy, abuse, and persecution in order to keep doing the will of God, there is the assurance that God will lift him on high with deliverance to share the glory of Christ. That's a promise. That's what he says. That's what that verse read. That he may exalt you in due time. I just find it's a very interesting way for this man to state it. It's from the book entitled Commentary on 1 Peter. It's written by Clinton Hamilton, and it's on page 313. Now, if you would, please go with me to one more place. I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20 and verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Brother, when we have learned to apply these points found in 1 Peter, when we've learned them and we've accepted them and we begin to apply them in our lives, then we can safely say that we are in the process of humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. The Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.